Hello, Ian. Nice hair. We bless God. We thank God so much for the opportunity to fellowship together. People are really enjoying saying hello to each other. Okay, so let's take our seats. Victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to him. Let's take our seats. Victory belongs to Jesus. We can take our seats. Victory belongs to him. Indeed, victory belongs to Jesus. And I really loved the worship this morning. The songs echoed the very foundation of our faith. Indeed, hey, big brother, you're already going to the song lyrics, huh? But it was amazing to remind ourselves that indeed we are who we are because Jesus Christ came, he died, and he resurrected. So the Bible literally makes us understand that without the resurrection, the critical aspect of our faith is in the resurrection. Amen. So turn to someone, say, so I tell the person, the power is in the resurrection. Turn to the person, tell the person, the power is in the resurrection. We bless God so much. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that even as we fellowship together, let your name be glorified mightily, O Lord, in our midst. And O God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Ghana, and in many African countries, if you want to sound African like us, all you have to do is add O-A or ah to your speaking. So if you are hungry, you can tell someone, I'm hungry, yo. If you talk to an African, they'll say, this guy has been to Africa. Or if someone tells you something surprising, be like, hey, did this really happen? Hey! Then they know that, you have some African blood in you. So today is a conclusion of our series on the book of 1 Timothy. And we have been talking about the pastoral letters. And the pastoral letters are Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. And the reality of the pastoral letters, even as earlier established, is that they are good guidance for young leaders, young pastors. And also, they present a very good guidance for us in safeguarding our faith. Now, more than ever, we need to safeguard our faith. There are so many things that are attempting to steal and corrode our faith that we need to hold on fast to our faith. And even as we are concluding, our key scripture is going to be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold. Amen. Amen. So in that light, we see how clearly the Bible is calling us to fight the good fight of faith. And a quick reminder from our last session, we actually hinged our last session on the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So the reality of our faith is that we need to progress. Our faith is not a stagnant faith. It's a progressive one. And when I say progressive, I mean we need to mature. So tell someone sitting beside you, you need to mature. Shake the person by the shoulder. Tell the person, you need to mature. So the reality of our faith is that we need to mature as believers. You can't be the same the very way you came in and be like that over 7 years of being a Christian. And one critical point of this progress is studying the Bible. the depth and the how fast you progress is the amount of word that is alive in you. So as critical as it is, we need to get to the point where we build ourselves in the word. So the Bible literally says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Lord. You must desire the sincere milk of the Lord. That would cause you to grow. And even in Acts, Paul writes that I commend you to give yourselves even unto the grace of the word, which is able to build you up. The building and the maturing of our faith is in the word of God. And we continue in that light that the key reminders from our session, which was highlighted on chapter 4 and chapter 5, was that, one, we need to be cautious of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and live a life in that liberty. So the reality of our walk in Christ is that we are saved not unto legalism. We are saved not unto liberalism, but we are saved unto liberty. And that liberty is understanding that you are a bond servant of God, established in love and yielding yourself totally to him in that love, and not subject to rules and regulations without understanding of the Spirit. So in that sense, we also went on to establish, be cautious of how you live as a believer and servant of God. So in the light of your service to God, there is a decorum that must be established. There is a way God is expecting you to live. There is a way God is expecting you to act, even as a servant. You can't just do anything because you feel like it. There is an order. Amen. There is an order. And we went on to highlight that, be cautious of the reproach of the Lord. So in essence, the Holy Spirit is in us to be our guide. So sometimes when you are doing something and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't do it. But you hear it, but still you do it. Sometimes you talk to someone in a very awkward way, and after you finish talking to the person and you sit in the car and you're going, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Oh, come on, man, you didn't do it the right way. But then the reason why we don't go back to apologize is because we are proud. We are so proud. Many times I do awkward things, and especially in my family, in my house, maybe my wife prepares food and she's keeping it for the next day, and I end up eating the whole thing that very night when they are asleep. And in the morning, she wakes up and she complains, and she stops. And the Holy Spirit, go and apologize. And I'm like, I'm not going to do it. But the idea of it is that, be very keen on what the Holy Spirit is telling you, and apologize when you have to apologize. Okay? Don't let pride consume you. Sometimes in the eyes of the other person, it's not anything. But apologize if the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do so. Maybe you said something, you did something, just say sorry. Tell the person sitting beside you, sorry is not going to change your name. Tell the person, saying sorry is not going to change your name. Tell the person beside you, saying sorry is not going to change your name. The reality is we need to live a life where we are able to freely apologize. And when we know that we are wrong, we shouldn't let pride consume us and not want to even say sorry. But he did it first. But she did it first. My mom would say, and so hot. So the reality is, let's build a habit of yielding ourselves to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that conviction will be the reproach of the Lord. When you do something, the Lord will chastise you even in your heart. And he chastises them that he loves. So if you are not sensing the chastisement of the Lord, question where you are with reference to intimacy with the Father. And again, the scripture for the whole book, even as we are studying, is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And the reality of this is it highlights the fact that the church is the Lord's and it's not for any man. And how you run or how you serve and how you behave as a Christian is preordained. You don't have the luxury of determining what you feel like doing or what you don't want to do. How bo how? How are? So you don't say, I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do that. Once you step into the faith, your feelings have no boundaries on the kingdom agenda. As much as your feelings express how God manifests through us, it does not serve as a guidance to your actions, because the word is the total guidance we all need. The authority of the word is what every believer must stand on. So whatever you do, you must know that as a church, even being the head of your family, you must do things in your family to please the Lord. You don't do things to please yourself. How you raise your children, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband. That is why when you come to church, in the light of even the worship service, we need to give ourselves wholly in worship. When you come to church, you pay attention because there is an order of worship. You can't come to church and then be on your phone and be on Taobao or be on Facebook. No. That is it. And you say, I feel like, no. Once you're a believer, the word dictates, the Spirit of the Lord dictates to you how you ought to live. Amen. So in the light of our conclusion, we are going to run through chapter 6. And after that, we would have slight discussions and we'll draw the curtains on the book of 1 Timothy. So, chapter 6, from verse 1 to 2. And I read, let all who are under a yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good services are believers and they are beloved. And the first point I really want to highlight was that slavery was real. So slavery is not something that people say is a pigment of socialization. No, slavery was a real issue that was going on. And just like all the other social vices, racism still exists, where people look down on other people by virtue of the color of their skin or being minority of a certain group. And in that case, whatever you do doesn't please anybody. And in that case, whoever you are beneath them. But the reality of our faith is this, that the word of God and the existence of Christianity sought to change all these things and establish the kingdom of God. That is why one critical thing you see in the book of Philemon is that Paul admonishes that even if you have a servant, the servant is your brother. So even if you have a slave, that slave is your brother. Then he goes on to make mention that if you have a master, you serve the master as unto the Lord. Because one thing we need to understand is that Christianity is not in any way a religion of confusion. Sometimes the Lord would call his people to go in arms. But according to the new order of love, the excellent way of love is in humility, where we change by the heart and not by violence. Where we change by the heart and not by violence. And the reality of our faith is that even to this day, it is relevant, because the word that was used to express servanthood or the essence of being yoked, doulos, even as explained by Brother Rob the last time in Greek, is a sense of service to a boss. So if you are working for someone, it is right for you to be godly even in the workplace. You can't say you are working for someone and you come to work anytime. Christianity is not a lazy man's faith where you just serve anyhow. They give you a task and you are the last person to complete the task. And this speaks also of academia. If you are a Christian, it doesn't glorify the Lord to be last in class. And I'm looking at the high schoolers who are here. I can see you, Lauren. I can see you, Aaron. As a Christian, you must desire to be top of the class.
As a Christian, you must desire to be excellent in your dealings. When they are looking for people in school, when they are looking for people at work, and they are saying that we need someone who is good, as a Christian, your name must be mentioned. Because excellence is part of our orientation. So in that light, we see how the Bible calls us as servants, even to masters, to yield and be good examples. And it's reiterated in 2 Timothy and even in the book of Titus. Then even as we continue, it says we must be godly in our services to our bosses, which I clearly highlighted, and be an example at our workplace of work. So you must be an example. When there is confusion, they'll say, ah, Brother Perry, he's always the one who is starting the confusion. But you must be an example in your workplace. If nobody is going to yield to the authority, be a unique example. If everybody is stealing from the office, be an example. If during the exam, everybody is cheating, be an example. So we continue in that light and we go to from verse 3 to 10. And it says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So the reality is, it points out that even the false teachers bear certain fruits. The false teachers bear certain fruits. And the fruits are what are highlighted there. One thing Timothy faced in the church of Ephesus, even as he was serving, was the reality of false teachers who presented themselves as knowing a certain truth, but in fact they knew nothing. And he goes on to say that, one, if anyone teaches a doctrine that does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so the doctrine must agree with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Two, and the teaching that accords with godliness, the essence of every teaching must point to godly living. And it goes on to say, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. There are some people you just can't reason with them. Whatever you say, they are definitely going to take it to a different level. They are puffed up, they are conceited. Then it goes on to say, he has a healthy craving for controversy. There's something my mom says. I used to really complain a lot in school. I would come and I would complain. And my mom told me, sometimes when you complain too much, don't look at the other people. Check yourself. Because sometimes the log is in your eye. So on Saturday, my wife and I, we had a Bible study on forgiveness. And one of the critical places and things to do to actually learn how to forgive is to identify the log in your eye before you point out the speck in someone's eyes. And trust me, it's a good way to have a healthy marriage. Before you criticize, remove that which is in your eye. Then he goes on to say that he has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, depraved of the truth, and they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. And this way, we need to be very careful about the prosperity gospel. The essence of us walking in our love relationship with the Father is not to amass wealth on earth. And those false teachers, one thing that they do is they point always to amassing things on earth with no sense of direction to eternity. But then, Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Tell someone sitting beside you, be content. Tell someone sitting beside you, be content. And if there's nobody sitting beside you, hit your chest and say, I will be content. So what is contentment? Contentment is knowing how to live, even as Philippians rightly puts it, knowing how to live when you have much and knowing how to live when you have little. Contentment is when you are not greedy. Contentment is when you are not overly desiring to amass, amass, amass. Contentment is knowing how to walk in humility with reference to material things. True godliness reveals contentment. And then he goes on to say, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things, we will be content. Can you say to yourself that if you don't have any money and all you have is food and clothing, you would be content? We did a very good study on money. And we saw how money can easily control the hearts of people. What are you building your hope on? What are you building your future on? For some people, your idol is your beauty. For some people, your idol is your money. For some people, your idol is your self-worth. What has taken the place of God? Be content. Be content. And it goes on even to verse 9. And it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Greed will destroy you. Greed will destroy you. And it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many fangs. So the reality of money is that money will destroy your faith. Money can corrupt you so much that you begin to deal with people on the verge of money. I read this book and it said, if you really want to know the true character of someone, give the person power or give the person money. It will reveal who the person is. How do you treat people? How do you deal with people? Many people look down on others. Sometimes because of the nation you come from. Sometimes because of the wealth you have. Sometimes because you think you look beautiful. Grace and peace be multiplied unto us. So in that reality, I highlighted false teachers bear fruit as well. And we went through the fruits of false teachers. And also we went through the essence that true godliness is revealed in contentment. In contentment. And don't choose money over important things in your life. In Proverbs, it says that the greed for money shall destroy your household. The greed for money shall destroy your household. Many people are losing track of the most important aspect of their lives because of the pursuit of money. I always say this, that in the light of God's plan, we mustn't change it for the cares of this world. And when Jesus was speaking about the parable of the sower, he said that for the seeds that fell amidst the thorns, when they grew, the thorns choked them. And the thorns represent the lust for riches and the cares of this world. Many people in one way or the other have forsaken their roles and responsibilities to their household, all in the pursuit of money. Many people, to a large extent, have forgotten the essence of godly character, all in the pursuit of money. grace and peace be multiplied unto us. And the critical scripture I really want to highlight is this from chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we continue from verse 11 to 21. Fight the good fight of faith. And it says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The reality of our faith is that we need to contend to live up to the standard of the Christendom. That we need to contend to walk the life of the kingdom. The first thing you need to know is that if you think you are not in a battle, you have already lost. And I like what Brother Rob raised with reference to prayer for our kids. Be very mindful. Be very mindful. The internet is not a safe place anymore. Be very mindful about how you allow even your kids to go on the net. Now, before Jadida would even watch some cartoons, I have to screen through all the cartoons before she watches them. And there was this new cartoon that was released, something years, light years or something. And you see traces of ungodliness, homosexuality being printed in there. Fight the good fight of faith. How do you fight the good fight of faith? Through the word of God. Give yourself unto the word. The fight is in your head because the doubt of the enemy will tackle your mind. Feed yourself with the word of God. Feed yourself with the word of God. So in fighting the good fight of faith, the first point of it is maintenance. Maintaining your stand on the foundation of the word. And two, ensuring that your faith will lead to this, the essence of victory. Laying hold of the completion of eternal life. So Paul says that we run the race. We are like athletes. And in our faith, we run the race that we may attain the prize. Fight the good fight of faith. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from corruption. And I also want to say this, even in the light of Christendom, be very mindful of the things you open yourself to. That is why if you are a believer and you don't have a Bible reading habit, you are the most pitied of all. If all you do is feed from other people, sermons online, whilst you have a Bible, I remember what 1 John 2:27 says, if I'm right. It says that for the spirit we have received, we need not that nobody teaches us. The idea of personal study is critical in this point in time because there are so many people saying so many things. So if your only hope is what is recorded online or what one pastor in one corner, then you are very pitied. Build a habit of personal reading of scripture. In fact, as a believer, if you don't have a personal Bible reading schedule, you are not serious. As a Christian, if you don't desire to study God's word on a personal note, you are not serious. If you don't have a discipline of personal study of God's word and personal prayer, then you are not serious. Everybody is talking about passion, 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 but nobody is talking about caution. Be cautioned that our faith is not a lazy man's faith. That God has called us to be diligent in the word, not dependent on how you feel. So when you wake up in the morning, if you feel like reading, then you read. If you wake up in the evening, if you feel like praying, then you pray. Be cautioned. Be cautioned. Then it goes on to say, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to someone sitting beside you and say, Jesus Christ will return. Tell the person beside you, Jesus Christ will return. A And if he returns, will he find faith in you? And he goes on to say, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor, eternal dominion. Amen. And verse 17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Your hope is not on insurance. Your hope is not on your savings. But your hope is in Jesus Christ. Set your hope on Jesus Christ. Don't set your hope on material things. Set your hope on Jesus Christ. Don't set your hope on material things. And it says, in that sense, they are storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There's one principle which is highlighted as the treasure principle when it comes to finances. The treasure principle says that as believers, we should utilize our money in a way that it establishes treasures for us in heaven. And the reality of this faith is this, that we are stewards of our money. And in the light of our stewardship, God has called us to utilize our finances for kingdom agenda. Kingdom agenda. If you have not listened to the sermon on money, I would encourage you to go online and try as much as possible to listen to the sermon on money. Then it goes on to say that, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So in conclusion, we see how Paul reiterates, guard your faith. Guard your faith. And the best way to guard your faith is by fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, even in the Word of God. So in the light of that conclusion, I highlighted, fight the good fight of faith. Guarding the faith we have received in Christ. Then I went on to highlight, we must apply the treasure principle of riches as believers, where we establish riches in heavenly places and not on earth. Then it goes on to say, Christ shall return. Once in a while, remind yourself that Jesus will return. How you treat people, how you treat him, remember, he shall return. And we shall account for every single thing we have done in the flesh. And the key scripture was from 1 Timothy 6:14. He says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the light of our study of 1 Timothy, we highlighted some key scriptures. And these are the key scriptures. And I really want you to take time. If you have not read the book of Timothy, take your time, read it, make notes, and build yourself in that understanding. So key reminders from the book of Timothy. Leadership and its needed qualities are important to God. Not only the leadership of the church, but the leadership of the family. And I remember saying that the man is the head of the family, not to abuse, but to raise his household as a priest. You are the head of the family, not to look down upon and to abuse, but to raise your children as a priest of your family. And I spoke about the church and how elders, deacons are called up to have godly character before any sort of thing. Your character is important to the Lord. Then as believers, we must pursue godliness. And the final thing from the book of 1 Timothy, we must guard our faith unto the appearance of Christ. And I really want to highlight that with reference to the pastoral letters, the book of Titus, in my conclusion, points out to teach well, teaching the doctrine of Christ, teaching good doctrine, sound doctrine, then 1 Timothy points out to lead well with reference to establishing godly leadership in your family and in the church. Then when we go to 2 Timothy, which I'll be preaching in conjunction with Brother Stephen, it's suffer well, suffer well, suffer well. There is foolish suffering and there is godly suffering. So just to remind us, our theme scripture for the whole of 1 Timothy was 1 Timothy 3:15. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. You may know. Amen. Amen. So we've come to the end of today's sermon. But quickly, I want us to just sit in groups for a while, ask ourselves some few questions, then we can go home from there. So, Brother Rob, Brother Stephen, Brother Matt, Brother Sergio. So, maybe Brother Sergio, you can just, I don't think there are any Angolans there. So, I'll just suggest that if Brother Matt and all those on this side, maybe you can join so our Brother Sergio and Brother Matt can coordinate. And Brother Stephen, you can coordinate from this side. And then Brother Rob, you can coordinate on this side.